Today as well, and I did not tell anybody about any songs to sing today, but there couldn't have been a better one sung than the one we're sung to start with, talking about an awesome God, and that's actually what we're going to be dealing with in a roundabout way today in our lesson. So if you want to open your Bible to Acts chapter 25, I'm going to read a verse or two here from chapter 25 and 26 to get our lesson started this morning. And come back to what we're talking about in our lesson. In chapter 25, we see Paul as he is on trial before Festus. And Festus calls Paul in before him and talks with him. And down in verse 18 of chapter 25, he gives a description of what he heard whenever he talked to Paul and when his accusers was there. And he didn't hear what he expected to. Let's go down to verse 18 and read a verse or two here. When the accusers stood up, they brought no accusation against him of such things as I supposed. So he thought in his own mind what they were going to say when they brought the accusation against him. But he says, but had some questions against him about their own religion and about a certain Jesus who had died, whom Paul affirmed to be alive. And so this is where the discussion starts today then with the resurrection of Christ. And here they did not believe evidently the resurrection of Christ. And so he asked him when he did not bring in, or they did not accuse him of things that he thought they were, he asked Paul if he would go back to Jerusalem and stand trial in Jerusalem. And in a roundabout way, Paul said no. He appealed unto Caesar. And so they were keeping him there until he could go to Caesar. Now in chapter 26, we find when King Agrippa comes and he asked if he can hear Paul. And in verse 1 of chapter 26, we're going to start reading and read down a few verses there as a beginning place for our study today. Then Agrippa said to Paul, "You are permitted to speak for yourself." So Paul stretched out his hand and answered for himself, "I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because today I shall answer for myself before you concerning all the things of which I am accused by the Jews, especially because you are expert in all the customs and questions which have to do with the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to hear me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, which I spent from the beginning among my own nation at Jerusalem, all the Jews know that they that know me from the first, or known me from the first, if they were willing to testify that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee, and now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers. To this promise, our 12 tribes earnestly serve God night and day to hope to attain. For this hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused by the Jews." Now, here's the one where we're talking about in our lesson today. Paul asked King Agrippa, "Why should it be thought incredible by you that God raised the dead?" Now, we're going to use that this morning. Why should it be thought incredible? Now, this is the only place in the Bible, Old or New Testament, where this word is used. The word incredible here in Acts chapter 26 and verse 8, where we read just a moment ago. So this word incredible means unbelievable. And I looked in, and I've got about three or four different concordances, and I looked in every one of them, and the only place where this word incredible is used is in Acts chapter 26 and verse 8. And so we're going to talk about that this morning. And you know, there's some things that we see day by day as man that is incredible, and we're going to talk about that. And so why should this thing seem incredible? Okay, let's begin our lesson then by saying that it seems incredible to some that there are a lot of different things that happened. It seems incredible to mankind that to God it is not an incredible thing. It's a common thing. And we'll start. I've got about six or seven different ones, I think, that I've noticed this morning that to man is incredible. I'm going to start out with creation. It seems incredible to some that God created man in his image. Well, I'm going to go back and say, you know, it seems incredible to me that God created man, period, whether it was in his own image or not. And then you think with me this morning, let's go back and say, you know, if we'll go back to Genesis chapter 1, begin reading in about verse 26, and we'll read there in just a moment. We're going to talk about it a while first. It talks about how that God made man from the dust of the ground. Now, if you can imagine, here's all the creation that God has created, and yet man has not been created yet. Here's a pile of dust on the ground, and God takes that pile of dust, and he creates a man and molds a man out of that pile of dust. You see, here you have a cold clay man. Here's a statue that's standing here that looks just like man, but it's nothing but clay. And even though it may look like man, it may be a full size, it may be, you know, all the features and everything that are there, yet this man is nothing but clay. And God has created the man, but he is not alive. And so here the man stands. Now, the incredible thing to me is this. God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And this cold clay image began to take form. And here's the skin and bones that are there. Here's the flesh and blood that is there. And this man comes alive. And he begins to walk. He begins to talk. He begins to act. And he is alive because God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Now, to me, that's incredible that God would take dust from the ground and a pile of dust and create a man. And here he is, it's just like any statue that we see that's dead, that's just cold clay. And this is what this man was until God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And when he did, then this man became a living being. You know, he was able to function because I know he was because God gave him the job of naming all the creation that he had created, and God brought before the man all the different things that was created, and he named each one of them. And when he was through, there was still not a helper for him. And God said, this is not good that man should be alone. All the ones that he had named, there was the male and the female, but for him there was not one that was comparable to him. And so God said, we'll handle this situation. So he caused Adam to go to sleep, and he took a rib from his side. And from this rib then, he created a heifer for him and brought the heifer to him. And he said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She should be called woman. And so God created then, and to me that's incredible, that God created man in the way he did and created woman in the way that he created her. But now, it says let's go back and read some of the verses that we talked about a little bit ago. In Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. And God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth on the earth. So God created man in his own image, in the image of God. He created man, or created him, male and female, he created them. Now, how was man like God? Does that mean that God looks like me, or that I look like God? No, but it means that God gave man something he had not given the rest of his creation. You notice in this passage, he was giving man dominion over the fish of the sea and the fowls of the air, the creeping things, the cattle, and so forth. So man had something that the rest of the creation did not have. This was the height of God's creation. Making man like God means that he made man to where he could make his own decisions. He could think for himself. He was not a robot. He was not being controlled by God. And God was not punching a button and where man would move this way or man would move that way. But man was given the ability to think for himself and to make his own decisions. Now, sometimes man did not make the right decision. And you remember how that Adam and Eve did not make the right decision. God had told them they could eat of every tree of the garden except for the one that was in the midst of the garden. But they were not to eat of that tree. And if they did, then they would surely die. Well, then Satan came along and said, well, you'll not die, but you'll become wise like gods. And so they listened to Satan instead of God. They transgressed the law of God. Transgressing means they went beyond what God had said for them to do. And so they were driven from the garden. But here was the man that God had created in his own image, in that he gave him the ability to think for himself. Well, we still today, like Adam and Eve, sometimes we think, we make decisions that are wrong, not the right ones. We have to back up and, and start over again, repent of those things that we've done that's wrong and do that which is right. But God gave us the ability to think for ourselves and to make the decisions for ourselves. Now notice again in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Now that's what we was talking about a while ago. Now to me, that's incredible. To man, it's incredible that God made man in his own image. But to me, the whole thing is incredible, because this is unbelievable that anybody could take a pile of dust and make a man and make that man live to where he could function, he could talk, he could act, he could do whatever he needed to do, he could make his own decisions. And so this is something to man that is incredible. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 26, and he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the earth, on all the face of the earth, and has determined his preappointed time and boundaries of their dwelling. So God made of one blood every nation unto heaven. Now, I don't know. I'm not a doctor, but I've been told that you can take blood that's spilled on the ground out here, and that they can take that blood and they can tell whether it's animal blood or whether it's human blood. But they cannot tell whether that person is black, white, red, or yellow. That God made of one blood every nation unto heaven. As I said, I'm not a doctor. I've been told that's the way it is. I don't know that that's true. But anyway, it's incredible to me that God created man in the way that he did and made him to where he could function in the way that he could function. Now let's go to point number two. It seems incredible to some that God's word is perfect. You know, when we start talking about the word of God and being the right one and how that it's perfect and so forth, in James 1 and verse 25, it says, whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deeds. In Psalms chapter 19 and at the 7th verse, the psalmist said, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. And Paul, in connection with this, in Romans chapter 1, and at the 16th verse, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. That's the word that we're talking about here. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And so the psalmist said that the law of the Lord is perfect. Paul said it is God's power to salvation. So what does it take to save man? The gospel of Jesus Christ, the word of God. It is perfect. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, he said, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now, what is he saying? All scripture is given by inspiration of God. That word inspiration means God breathed. And so this came from God. It was spoken by God. It is profitable for doctrine. So what we need to do, it tells us what we need to do as far as God is concerned. For reproof, if we've gone wrong and we need to be reproved, the gospel is for that. For correction, we need to be corrected. For instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete. He may be perfect. He may be full grown, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. And we've shown in our lessons before how that God expects us to grow as we become children of God. We're babies in Christ or in God. But God expects us to grow and to bear fruit for him. Now in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, he tells us, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few that find it. And so we know then that God gives us the right to make the decisions for ourselves. But sometimes, as I said, we may make the wrong decision. Now, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verses 20 and 21. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21 says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecies never came by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Now, how do we know that God's word is perfect? Because it was directed by Him, by the Holy Spirit. There is no private interpretation of the Scripture as far as man is concerned. But holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And so this is the way the gospel came, and this is the way that made it to be perfect, where when we look into it and we do what it says, it will lead us and guide us in the way that God wants us to go, and we'll wind up in that place that He has prepared for us that's known as heaven. Number three, it seems incredible to some that all men will not be saved. You know, some people think, well, since God sent His Son into the world to die on the cross for man, then all men are going to be saved. That sounds logical, doesn't it? To man, it does. But God has a different idea to that, and we'll see that as we study from His Word. In Romans chapter 11, in verse 22, He says, therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God. On those who fell, severity. But toward you, goodness, if you continue in His goodness, otherwise you also will be cut off. And one thing that this shows here, this shows that once saved, always saved is a false doctrine that people teach today. Because it talks about the severity of God, and the severity was toward those who fell, those who were lost, those who did not continue in the teaching of God. But those that will be the joyful day will be those who have continued in His goodness. And He goes on to warn us that if we do not continue in that goodness of God, then we too also will be cut off. So it's possible that we can fall from grace once we have obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our sins have been remitted, but we can go back and commit other sins that would cause us to be lost. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 13, 14, the passage we noted just a few moments ago, but let's notice it again. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. You notice that? That broad way leads to destruction. And He goes on to say, and there are many who go in by it. Okay, now what is He saying here? We'll back up and we'll read the rest of it, or talk about the rest of it in just a moment. Enter by the narrow gate. The wide gate leads to the broad way, and that broad way leads to destruction, not eternal life. And He says there are many that find it. So that tells me that there's many people that's going to be lost. Many people are going to be in that place of destruction because they entered the wrong gate. They traveled the wrong way. They entered the broad gate. They traveled entered the wide gate and traveled the broad way, the easy way. But it leads to destruction. Now He says, and there are many that find it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few that find it. This road is a little harder to travel, and you know that to be true. You know, once you obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, Satan kind of puts himself in gear, and he's with you every day of your life trying to find some way in which he can tempt you, just like He did Adam and Eve in the garden, and saying, why, you'll not die if you eat of that tree. You'll become wise as gods, knowing good and evil. And so Satan is always there with us, and he's trying to pull us off from that difficult way to the broad way that leads to destruction. He wants us to be with him and not be with God. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, you can go down to about verse 7, it says, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels. Now notice, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what is that saying? That's saying to me that there are going to be people that are lost that think that they're saved. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. One day, according to Matthew chapter 25, One day, we're going to stand before the Lord. He's going to sit on his throne, and all nations will be gathered before him. And it'll be much like a shepherd dividing sheep from the goats. And there'll be the sheep on the right hand, the goats on the left. And to the ones on the right hand, he'll say, "Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." And to those on the left hand, he'll say, "Depart from me, you cursed, in everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and for his angels." You know, Jesus, when we stand before him, we may say, "Lord, you know, I did many things for you. You know, I cast out demons. I did many wonderful works." But he'll say, "I don't know you. I don't know who you are. You don't belong to me." "Well, you know, I did this and I did that." But you never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. You never became a part of my body. And so that's what Jesus is saying here, that to those on the left hand, he'll say, "Depart into everlasting punishment," because they had not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, let me say something here while we're talking. Sometimes we'll say, "Well, you know, I do this and I do that," and we may think that we're doing a lot, but sometimes we fail to do what God tells us to do. We'll say, "Well, I don't curse and I don't swear. I don't do these different things that are bad." But what are we doing good? Are we trying to serve God? Are we trying to teach the gospel? Are we living the Christian life in a way that would be an example for others to follow? And so there are two different ways. I may not be doing something that's bad, but I may not be doing what's good either. And so let us examine ourselves to see if we're doing what God would have us to do. Now, the next one. It's incredible to some to think that baptism saves. You know, there's been criticism throughout the years, and people have made light of baptism, and you have people that will say, "You just go into the water of dry center and you come out a wet one." But we find that the Bible shows that that's different to that. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21, he said, "There is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ." And so baptism then doth also now save us, Peter says in chapter 3 and verse 21. And so baptism is something that's important. In Matthew chapter 16, or Mark 16 rather, in verse 16, he said, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned." And in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 through 29, also voices the same thing, that baptism is for the remission of sins, and we must obey God, and if we do not obey the gospel, then we're not going to be saved. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19 to go make disciples of all nations, teach them to the things that God had said unto him, to teach and admonish them, to baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Now, let's notice another. Some think it's incredible that there's only one body and one faith. You know, it seems incredible to some that God would just make one body and expect everybody to be a part of that, to be a part of that one body. But in the Word of God, in Ephesians chapter 4, if you begin reading with me down about verse 4 of this chapter, Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 4, "There is one body and one spirit, just as you're called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." Now, what does that sound like? How many bodies? One body. What is the body? The body is the church. The church is the kingdom. And so there is one body. There is one spirit, just as you are called in one hope of your calling. There's not many hopes, just one hope. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. So this settles it, doesn't it? That there is one faith, there is one body. Ephesians chapter 12, chapter 1, Verse 16, he says, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And so there we are reconciled by the cross of Jesus Christ. And the one body that he's talking about there. In Ephesians, it shows in chapter 5 and verse 23 that Jesus Christ is the Savior of that one body. Acts chapter 9 and verse 2. And asked letters for him to the synagogue of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, that showed one way, not the ways, but he says the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now this was Saul, who was persecuting the church, and if he found people that were Christians, then he'd bring them back, put them in prison, and even when they were put to death, he gave his voice against them because that he was trying to destroy the church of our Lord. But there is one body, and talks about the way here, and that's what it's talking about, the way of Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, it seems incredible to some that God should raise all the dead. Now, it would seem better, as far as we're concerned, that those who are righteous, that God would raise them to where they could go into heaven, but that the wicked, that they'd just be a long time dead. They'd just stay in the grave. But that's not the way that God has things planned. In Acts 26 and verse 8, he said, why should it be thought incredible by you that God should raise the dead? So the resurrection from the dead should not be thought incredible. In John chapter 5, in verse 28 and 29, he said, do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the grave will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. Now in this verse in John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29, it shows that all will be raised. The good and the bad will be raised and stand before the Lord to be judged. In Acts 24 and verse 15, I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. And so all will be raised, whether we think it would be best or not. We'd think if I was wicked that I'd rather just stay a long time dead and not be raised from that grave. But that's not the way God has it planned. Would it seem incredible to some that the judgment will be on a personal basis? You know, we'd like to think if we are a part of the church here at East Alton, that together, all of us together, that there would be enough righteousness that all of us would be saved because the church was righteous. Well, that's not the way God has things designed. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, and as it is appointed unto men to die once, but after this, the judgment. So we die once, Hebrews 9:27. Since appointed unto man once to die, the King James Version says, and after that, the judgment. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. Paul, speaking to the church at Corinth, said in verse 10 of chapter 5, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. How many? All. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Now notice, that each one may receive the things done in the body, according to what he hath done, whether good or bad. Now, does that sound like that's going to be collective, or is it going to be individual? It says it's going to be individual. That each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or whether bad. And so we know then that this judgment is going to be on an individual basis, that you and I will stand before the Lord and give an account of how we have lived our life, how we have acted in this life here on the earth. In John chapter 12, down at verse 48 of that verse or that chapter, Jesus said, he that rejecteth me and does not receive my word hath that which judgeth him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. So we know what we're going to be judged by. We're going to be judged by the word of God, and each one of us will stand before the Lord and give an account of ourselves. And one of the sweetest things that we could ever hear is, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joys of the Lord. and one of the scariest things that we could ever think about and the most horrible thing we could think about was to hear Jesus say, "Depart from me. I don't know you. You're not mine." You know, we're talking about incredible. You come right down to it, the incredible thing to me is that after all that God has done for mankind, that there's still people who refuse to obey the gospel of Christ. The gospel is there. God has made sure that we have every right in the world to become children of His. It's not His will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And still, after all that God has done, all that Jesus Christ did for us, His dying on the cross, shedding His blood, and yet, in all of that, there's still people today who refuse to obey the gospel of Christ. Listen to Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. This will be our final passage today. "Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels prove steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience receives its just recompense or reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by those who heard Him?" How shall we escape? There's no doubt but what every transgression and disobedience received its just recompense or reward. And how are we going to? Do we think that some way or other we're going to slip through and make it through, even though we may be sinful? Well, if that's what we think, then we're going to be mistaken and we're going to be sad at the day of judgment. But God has done everything in the world to make it possible to where you and I could be saved. The plan of salvation that he gave is reachable for everybody. It's not above anybody. It's not too cost too much money by what anybody can do what God said. He made it to where you can be saved, where I can be saved. He wants us to be saved. He don't want us to be lost. He wants us to be on His side and to serve Him. God made man in His own image, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. And that living being is you and me, and today we must obey God in the right way and do the things that He would have us to if we want to be in that place that He's prepared for the faithful. Today, won't you think seriously and come and make your request known today? If you've never been baptized, the water's ready. We're ready to baptize you into Jesus Christ. If you have already obeyed the gospel and been baptized and have not lived up to what you should, and you realize that and you need to make corrections for that, we're here to help you to do that too today. Won't you think seriously and come while we stand and as we sing together.